Well, good afternoon. I just wanted to say quickly that I chose the wrong table to sit at for lunchtime. And the reason why is because I chose the closest table to the desserts. And then I realized I was facing the wrong direction. I was facing the desserts. And so I was staring at that all the time for during our lunchtime. Well, I wanted to share with you as we get into this message. And the message is called The Lord God of Israel. And I want to share with you that, as you already know, that John, myself, and Dan, and Heather, we were all in Israel recently, just a matter of weeks ago. And when you go through the Temple Mount Faithful, the Temple Mount Institute, you see all the artifacts that they've made. They made the menorahs. They made the different the clothing for the priests and the Levites. They made a bunch of other artifacts that are going to be placed in the temple. But one thing you see that as you're exiting the institute, you see these various paintings on the wall. And there was one painting that is one of the last ones you see when you exit the institute. It is a painting of the Temple Mount area and of a crane that is there getting ready to build the temple. And so you see that, you look at it for a moment, and then you leave. But here's what's interesting. When you leave the Temple Institute, you go out into the courtyard and the Wailing Wall. And what do you see there? You see a crane. The same crane that was in that painting. And it's there over the Temple Mount area, giving you the sense or the idea that they're just waiting there to build the temple. And last year when we were there in the tour, the crane was actually way to the south on the side of the Temple Mount. Now it's close right in the area of the Temple Mount itself. And I think that we're getting really close to the building of the temple and all the different things that are related to that, including the peace plan that is at work right now. Did you know that right now there's a group of people, and one of them is actually Trump, his son-in-law Kushner, and the prince of Saudi Arabia, Prince Salman, and there's a group of other people. They're all together working on this peace plan. And they have already made some interesting projections on what they want to do for this peace plan. One of them is this. They want to remove groups of people from the Palestinians and move them to a different location so that they would become workers for Prince Salman. And they would be, many of them, the families would be moved. They'd make a very good salary working for Prince Salman. And so they're going to have an incentive because the money they're going to be making in their salary, their wages. And Prince Salman, he has publicly stated that he wants the Israel to be recognized as a Jewish state, which is highly significant because Prince Salman, he's one of the main speakers for Sunni Islam sect in the world today, because he represents Saudi Arabia. And so they want to remove a lot of the different people there because he wants Israel to belong in the hands of the Jewish people. And I think that he also wants to promote that in the future, a temple to be built there on the Temple Mount. Right now, there is a family there, the Jordanian family from Jordan, that are the custodians of the Temple Mount. Right now, there's pressure that they would step aside and allow the Saudi Arabians to be the custodians of the Temple Mount, with the leader being Prince Salman. So you have, see, his goal is that he has the same enemy as the Israelis, and that being Iran. But he has another goal in mind. The other goal is that he wants to build a super city, which is going to be north of Mecca, called Naum. Naum actually means future city. It's going to be so futuristic, it'll have more robots than any other city on the face of the earth. It's going to be a major import-export port, a city. It's going to be a place where there's going to be super trains. It's going to be a place that across from the Dead Sea is going to be a super beach there, where people can come and stay in the beaches. And so there's a lot of movement there. But in order for him to build a super city, he wants to have the Suez Canal and the protected. And so that's where he wants the Israelis to be there to be the bodyguards of the Suez Canal and to protect that part of from the shipping coming in and leaving, and so that the city can be built. And so he's already been traveling around the world, meeting a lot of people from Google, Facebook, a lot of the top 500 Fortune companies around the world, so that they would cough up money and that they would use their businesses and their technologies to be part of this super city called NAOM. Already billions of dollars have been set aside for the city to be built. And so they want to now pull away from oil and focus their energy on this import-export of this particular city. The super train system is going to allow you to go from this NAOM to Mecca and Medina within just seconds. And so it's going to be a huge advertisement for him to promote Sunni Islam around the world. Already, the Sunnis from Saudi Arabia, they put in hundreds of billions of dollars in promoting their religion. And so many universities in Canada and the United States and around the world have mosques that are just outside the universities. Already, there's tables in many universities there's tables there that are promoting Islam. And when we were living in California for a time, I did a lot of work in the universities, and I had tables there, and we were sharing the gospel. And I got to meet some of the people that were behind the Islamic tables. And to my surprise, many of the people that were running these tables were not from Saudi Arabia. They were not from Arabia or any country like that. They were actually European men and women that converted to Islam. And so we have a movement that's going around the world. A lot of money is going around the world to promote Islam. And a lot of people may not know this, but even the Saudis own a lot of businesses, including shares in media like Fox News and other media outlets. They actually put a lot of money into textbooks in universities all across Canada and United States so that... So when they're putting money into these textbooks, that you will have a page that is promoting Sunni Islam. You'll have only one paragraph that may explain Christianity, another paragraph that is explaining Judaism, another paragraph explaining Hinduism, but you'll have a page for Sunni Muslims. And so the world is changing. The world is going through this interesting change as far as... the demographics around the world, the demographics in Europe that are happening even in Canada, in Bible Belt places. There's two sides to this coin. On one side, a lot of the Muslims are being placed into Bible Belt places, like Winkler, like Texas, like many other places that are in Canada, United States. And so you know what this does. It actually deactivates, it takes away the voice of the Christians. Because they're being told, okay, you had your day, we heard you, now it's their turn to speak. And if any Christian was to speak up and say something, well, now he's a bigot. Now he's a racist because he's saying too much now. And so, but here on the other side of the coin is that in Europe, churches... In Germany, used to have maybe 70 people that would be in the church congregation. Now it might be up to 500 to 700 people. Who are these people? These are the same people. These are Muslims that are wanting to know more about Christianity. So yeah, the world is changing. But the world's changing on the other side at that coin that I was just talking about, where many of these people might be open to the gospel. At Mission Fest, this past, maybe 2 months ago, there was a guy that was beside me. He was actually from Jordan, who was a born-again Christian. He had his own booth that was there. Him and I became really good friends. We had many good talks together. He said to me that in Egypt and in Iran and in Jordan, there's actually a revival going on because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know in Cairo, every Sunday, there's a church there. It's in the thousands, tens of thousands of people in a church called The Cave, where they're all coming together and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. You have people in Iran coming to faith, people in Jordan because of the internet, because of ministries, because of missionaries, and because of the cell phone, because of the, you know, going on the computer. And so many are finding Christ and are open to the gospel and turning to Christ. In fact, there are more people turning to Christ in these countries than in any other European country in Europe. And so we have a movement here of the Lord. The Bible says that when sin abounds, grace abounds even more. So now I want to talk about something else as we go into Scripture. We're going to be going through a lot of verses in the Bible. And before we go into these verses, I want to share something with you regarding this message. Now, imagine when you were younger and you're going to school. Maybe you've had this happen to you. I have this happen to me a few times. You're going to school. Maybe you're not the tallest person in the school. You're the runt of the other kids that are your peers. And then you have somebody coming up to you, picking on you, a bully, and saying, you know, I don't want you here. I don't want to see you here. If I see you one more time, you know, I'm going to beat you up. And then you go to school the next day. Next thing you know, there's like five of them. They're one gang, and they're all threatening to beat you up because they say they think you don't belong here. You're the runt. You're small. You're insignificant. You know, leave or we're going to beat you up. You know, I grew up in Winnipeg. It was a violent city to grow up in. You know, there people are fighting. I got in a fight almost every day. Anyway, but then this young man has an advocate that comes in between him. And he speaks to the bullies and he says to them, you're going to leave him alone and you're not going to touch this man. Because if you're going to touch him, you're going to have to go through me. Well, that never happened to me. I wish I had one of those. But I'm not talking about a person any longer. I'm talking about a nation. I'm talking about the nation of Israel, a nation that was the smallest nation on the face of the earth, surrounded by much bigger and stronger nations than itself, that would have loved to have taken Israel out long ago. If it wasn't for one, it would stand in its way. And that one was the Lord God of Israel. And it's him I want to talk about today. You see, with everything that's being said and everything that we're looking at, you see, it's not about Israel. It's not about the church. It's about the Lord God of Israel. You know, when I pray, I pray and I say, I call the Lord Father many times in my prayer. There are times where I'm challenged with something and I have a great need in my life, and I will say, Lord God of Israel. And I will call upon that name. Because to me, in that name, the Lord God of Israel is a name that connotates power and confidence and comfort in that name. Now, we know in the Bible the Lord has many names. There are some names that really stand out. And the name Jehovah is a name that stands out to me because it represents the most holy name found in the Bible, the YHVH, the Tetragrammaton, where Jewish people think there's no way to pronounce that. And so we call it Yahweh, where we get the name Jehovah. Now, Where did this begin? Why is this important? God called Abram. Now, we went through some of these verses, and I'm just going to go through some verses here quickly. Genesis chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. Genesis chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain at the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and he called the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." You see, God called Abram. Abram obeyed the voice of God. And then what did Abraham do? He called upon the name of the Lord in such a way where he would build an altar unto the Lord. In Genesis 21, verse 33, says, "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." You know, we heard a term this morning from our brother Dan regarding the covenant that God made with Israel. And the question was asked, how long was this made for? It was an everlasting covenant. How long is everlasting? Well, it's eternal. Now, who could give such a promise like that? Who can give a promise of eternal covenant, eternal land that's going to last forever? Well, it is the everlasting God who's able to do this, who has no beginning, has no ending, and Abraham's calling upon him. He's saying, "Lord, I hear your call, and Lord, I'm calling you, Lord, to be part of this blessing, part of, I want to worship you. I want to give it all to you." And this was the heart of Abraham as Abraham built this altar unto the Lord. Now, I want to go to Genesis chapter 26. So here, Abraham called on the Lord, but the Lord called Abraham first. So here, in verse 23 of chapter 26 of Genesis, it says, "And he went from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, I am with thee. I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well." So now we're looking at Isaac. God says, "I am the God of Abraham, your father." And then Isaac responds. He gives praise to the Lord. And then he builds an altar unto the Lord. And he calls upon the name of the Lord. And there it was done. Exactly. And now we're going to go to the next verse. In Genesis chapter 28. And starting in verse 12. And it says, now speaking of Jacob, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land where thou liest to thee will I give it into thy seed. And so this is an amazing call of Abraham, and now Isaac, and now Jacob. And God says, I am the God of your father, Abraham and Isaac, and now I am your God, Jacob. So here it is, it's amazing father to son transaction between the Lord and the patriarchs of the promise that we have. So now let's go to Genesis chapter 32. And we're going to go to verses 27. Now, this is the verse in this text here. Is Jacob has, I believe, he has repented from his sin, from deceiving his father, Isaac. And now he is coming to meet his brother Esau. And on the way to see Esau, he's struggling within himself, the whole ordeal of whether he's going to be saved or not, or maybe he will lose his life. And plus, he had children at this time. And so throughout his time, I believe he was beseeching the Lord. And then what happened is we find the story here. And you know this story. We're taught it in Sunday school quite a bit. And it says, and he said unto him, he's wrestling with an angel of the Lord. And he says, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince that has thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel to the sun that rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew, which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, until this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in his sinew that shrank. So here, the Lord, through the angel of the Lord, this is a precarnate, I believe, of Jesus, and wrestled with Jacob. Now, the thing is, have you ever asked yourself these questions? Why did Jacob wrestle with, what was the point of Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord? What was the point in that? And since he's wrestling with the angel of the Lord, why would he wrestle with him all night long? Why couldn't he just say, okay, you win, you're stronger than I give up and just go back to your bed and go to sleep? But why did he wrestle all night long with the angel of the Lord? And what would be the point in that? The point is this. You see, Jacob, he wanted to wrestle with the Lord because he wanted to receive blessing from the Lord, that it is okay to go to meet with Esau. He wanted to know that he was forgiven. He wanted to know that everything was right between him and the Lord. He wanted to hold on for the Lord until he was blessed. He would not even let the Lord go until the Lord blessed him. And that's why the angel of the Lord said, what is your name, Jacob? And then the response, what was your name? And the response was Jacob. And then the answer was given, because you have prevailed with God and with men, your name shall be called from henceforth Israel. Because you have been, you prevailed with God and with men. And so Israel, we know the meaning. It means one who strives with God. It also means one who is prince with God. And so here is a transaction with Jacob and with the Lord. And now all the children of Jacob would be called the children of Israel. And we know and we heard of the 12 tribes that are called the children of Israel unto this very day. So now when you go to Exodus chapter 3, so now we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have God of all three. We have the name Jacob changed to Israel. And now we have Moses who met with the Lord God in Exodus 3:15, where it says this. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. And this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So the Lord, when he's speaking to Moses, commanding him to leave, Moses says, I don't even know your name. What if they ask me, what do I even tell these people? What is your name? And the Lord says, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, my name is I Am That I Am. It is the Tetragrammaton. It is the YHVH. It is the most holy name of God found anywhere in the Bible. And this will be my name forever for all your generations. So when you have prophet after prophet after prophet that would prophesy and stand before the Lord, and they would often say, I stand before the Lord God of Israel, because they were under the umbrella, under the protection, under the confidence, under the comfort of who God is, his calling to the Jewish people, and God is going to stand before Jacob, the little boy, and also the nations of the world, against a little nation called Israel. And he's going to say, you don't touch these people unless I allow you to touch them, because you touch them, you're touching the apple of mine eye. And so the name, the Lord God of Israel, is to connotate confidence in the Lord, comfort in the Lord, because a God who says these things and promises these things that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is the one who has the ability, being the everlasting God, the God of power, and the one that is able to keep his promises. Now, you and I are sitting here 2019. The names of God have not changed. The character of God has not changed. And we are also standing on the promises he made to you and me, who are born again Christians in the body of Christ. And so when we look at these promises that God has made to the children of Israel, we're able to stand firm on all the promises that we are standing upon ourselves. Because God is able to, has promised to keep his word. And he has done so this very day. How do we know that? I just told you, we came from the land of Israel, a land of blessing, a land of promise. And where do you see when you're there? You're seeing the bloomings of the trees and the flowers and of the crops. And we went to a place where they're growing peppers. We saw the flowers. We saw the green grass. We saw the beautification of the land that was once desolate and empty. And now it's full of people. And now it's full of blessing. We were there in Jerusalem where they were getting downpour of rain. More in that one day when we were there, it actually happened to be on our day off, than the whole month that was there prior. And after, since we've been back, they've been getting more and more and more rain. Torrential rain coming down in Jerusalem. We asked people the next day after it rained, when was the last time you saw this? Many of them said, we've never seen this before. In fact, the hotel we were staying in, the hotel, Crown Plaza, it was leaking all over the place because they're not able to withstand that much rain. In the desert, there was floods of flashing of water because of all the rain that they were getting there. Because God is a God. You see, regarding this bully, this little boy, he asked his protector, he said, why are you doing this? You know, from the beginning of her story, when all these bullies were coming to pound on him, and this protector came in between. He says, don't do it. Don't touch them. You touch them, you're touching the apple of my eye. So this little boy says to this protector, why are you doing this? And the little boy, and then the protector says, I knew your father. And I knew his father. And I made a promise to them that I would be with them and his sons and his son's sons forever. I'm here to protect you because of the promises I made to your fathers. And so that little boy is to stand firmly, to have confidence, not in himself, comfort, not in himself, but in the God of Israel. Now the next verses, as we come to a close in about 10 minutes, these promises are emphasized in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, amazing book. Here's something else before we go forward. I'm beginning to look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I begin to think that there's a pattern here. Because Abraham means father of many nations. We have God the Father. Isaac is the one that was willing to be allow himself to be sacrificed. Now, it says in the Bible that he was a lad, young man. He might have been 17, 18, 19. And we know that Abraham was an aged man. Do you think that Isaac had the ability to run away from his father when the father says, by the way, Isaac, I have to tie you up. And God said, I have to take your life. Do you think Isaac had the ability to run away? I would say yes. What does this say about Isaac? Isaac was able, he allowed himself to be tied up. He could have run away. He could have said, what are you doing? Have you lost your mind? But he obeyed the voice of his father, Abraham, to be tied up and willing to be sacrificed. Abraham is father of many nations. We have God the Father willing to give up his son, and Jesus obeyed the Father even to the point of death. The sons of Jacob were sent into all the nations of the world. Just like today, we have the Holy Spirit given to anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. I'm not sure, but I think there might be a pattern there. Let's go to Isaiah 41, starting in verse 8. It says, "But thou, Israel," Isaiah 41, verse 8, "thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." You see that how that is laid out there. Abraham was called by God his friend. Jesus called his disciples and says, "You're no longer my disciples, but I now call you friend." And then he says of Jacob, "whom I have chosen." The Bible says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And Jacob was chosen, Abraham was chosen, and Isaac was chosen. And it says in verse 9, "Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee for the chief of men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear not, for I am with thee." Now, think about the analogy of the little boy going against all the bullies that are around about him that want to beat him up. And think of what the Lord is saying and how he wants to protect that little boy. "Fear not, verse 10, for I am with thee. And be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, and yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." God is guiding Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with the hand of his righteousness. And then it says in verse 14, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Who is speaking of here? The Holy One of Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying to Jacob, "I will help thee. I will be thy comfort. I will be thy strength. I will be there to be thy guide. I will be there to be thy redeemer. I will be there to be thy savior to the children of Israel." Now, why would that matter to you and to me? You see, I think we got our focus wrong in the churches today and many Christians. And I think that a lot of Christians are saying it's us and it's them. It's the promises that are made to the Jewish people. But what about us? And, you know, they're looking at this wrong. They're looking at the prophecies wrong. They're thinking that, okay, God's going to come back and he's going to save Israel in the Battle of Armageddon. But what about me today? What about the world and all the nations of the world and the Gentile nations? You see, they're looking at everything wrong. You see, when God saves Israel, when he delivers them and saves them and rules from Jerusalem, the blessing goes to the entire world. See, we shouldn't be looking at it from one perspective. Is God going to save the Jewish people? Yes. Is he going to save them from the Battle of Armageddon? Yes. Is he going to redeem his people? Yes. But what is going to be the result and benefit of that? It's going to be the blessing to all the nations, to all the families of the earth. Now, we are already experiencing the meaning and blessing of that scripture because we can all receive the gospel. And it doesn't matter where you are, who you are, the gospel is open to anyone who hears and calls upon the name of the Lord. So the blessing of Israel is a blessing also to the world. And so now, let's go to Isaiah 43. And it says in verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." So the Lord is giving the call here as far as that the purpose for Israel. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, and they shall overflow thee. He's talking about when they were delivered from Egypt, taken in through the Red Sea, and crossing that the waters there. And when Joshua led them through the Jordan, there they were taken to the promised land. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. But look at these words, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And so then it goes to Isaiah 44. Let's go there. And look at what it says here. Isaiah 44 says, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, O and Israel, whom I have chosen. And thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I'll pour out the water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offering and offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. And one shall say, I am the Lord's, another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and the surname himself by the name of the Lord. So scripture after verse, God is proclaiming his call. So there's no mistaking it. There's no misunderstanding of it. His call upon the person Jacob, upon Israel, the nation, upon the children of Israel, that he has a purpose and plan to be with them, to save them. That's why he's saying time and time again, fear not, O Jacob. Now many here, I'll have to ask, how many here are struggling with fear, struggling with issues of life, struggling with the struggles and the grind of life? And the promises that you would just heard in your ears that God made to Israel, he's making it to you, that we can come under his umbrella, come to him, any who is athirst, and can find the everlasting drink through the Holy Spirit. 1 Kings 8:22, verse 23, it says this. It says, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22, it says, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards heaven. And he said, look at these words here. He says, the Lord God of Israel, there is none like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest the covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. See, Solomon, the ministry is now beginning. He wants to dedicate the house of the Lord. He calls upon the name of the Lord God of Israel. And he says, there's none like thee. None like thee in heaven above or on earth. And there's no one who can keep the commandments and has mercy like the Lord. And those who keep the commandments with all their heart. So I ask you today, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Is it to praise the Lord, to be faithful to the calling of the Lord and to his word? Because if it is, then the scripture and the promise is made for you. Exodus, I'm going to go through more verses here quickly, because it just basically emphasizes the Lord, his name, and why he is worthy to be praised. Exodus 15:11 says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises and doing wonders? Because there's none like the Lord. Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, is the Lord God of Israel. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, now therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth the covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. We have a God, the Lord God of Israel, who will keep his word and keep his promises and keep his covenants. Nehemiah 1:5 says, then I pray, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God. That's where the word awesome comes from. The word awesome always referred to the Lord. He alone is awesome. There's none else who is awesome than the Lord God himself, the Lord God of Israel. And he says, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of loving devotion of those who love him and keep his commandments. Nehemiah 9:32 says, so now our God, the great and mighty and awesome God who keeps his gracious covenant, do not view lightly all the hardships that thou hast come upon us and upon our kings and leaders, our priests and prophets, our ancestors, and all your people from the days of king of Assyria unto today. Because the Lord is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his people of the Old Testament. He is faithful to the people of the Old Testament and the New Testament. So now I will close with these words. In Luke chapter 1, we have an aged man named Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist here. And in verse 67 of chapter 1 of Luke, it says, and his father, the father of John the Baptist, it says, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from all the hand of all that hate us, to perform their mercy promised to our fathers, and to redeem his holy covenant, the oath which he swore unto Abraham, father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him with fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life, because the Lord God of Israel kept his promise, even to the time of Zacharias, until this very day in 2019. And that is why in Israel today, you go through, you see the crane that is there, because there are things happening in Israel where God is not finished with the Jewish people. He's not finished with them. He's going to fulfill his word, his promises he made to them, because all his promises are true, and they're amen in Christ, as they are to you and to me. And so as we see these promises coming together, being fulfilled, we have nowhere else to look ourselves as Christians, but only in one direction, and that is up. Because the sound is about to blow, the trumpet, and we're waiting for that call, waiting for the trumpet call for us to be with the Lord and to be with him forever. Why? Because we know he's a God that will keep his promise. Amen, and thank you for the hearing of the word. God bless you.